All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, for those not really sure what it is we're doing on Sunday mornings right now, well, let me just say this, every Sunday morning we get in the Bible, amen? Because you need that more than anything else. Somebody asked me one time, what does your church have? I said the Bible. So we got the Bible, because that's what you need more than anything else. 2 Timothy chapter 2, stand with me if you would. Now, you may think this is a weird passage of Scripture to go to talk about marriage. And what I want to talk to you about today is how to play the game. All right? There are rules to the game. And you don't make them up as you go. Making the rules up as you go. If you've ever watched kids play a game, and they're playing tag, and then they change the rules halfway through it, and then, you know, they change them again when it's convenient for them, and you're like, wait a minute, that's not right. Right? And then you go, okay, where is the actual rule book for tag? Nobody knows. Nobody has a clue. All right? But I can tell you this much. Here's a rule book for marriage. All right? Now listen, if you're here this morning, you go, well, I'm not married, and I'm never going to get married, or I've been married, and I don't want to do it again, or I'm far from being married, I'm 15, my dad said I can't get married till I'm 40, or whatever the case might be. There's something for everybody in this. All right, the principles of marriage, in large part, we're going to find out they apply to the Christian life as a whole. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, don't read too much into verse 3, okay? Before you jump to conclusions and think that I'm saying, you know... Okay, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man, I really want you to focus on verse 5 though, okay? All seriousness. And if a man also strive for masteries, there is a goal to marriage. All right, we're going to talk about that. Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Father, this morning we ask for your help. Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide us in all truth. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, whether it's for the young people who have not yet been married, Lord, for those who are married and need some help, Lord, for those who've been married and, Lord, they want to do it right the next time around, whatever the case might be, Lord, I don't know. I can't address all those things, but I know that you have a reason, Lord, for us looking at this subject, if for nothing else, to draw a very distinct line in the sand between how the world looks at this thing and how you look at it. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know what it means to be born again, Lord, even during a message about marriage, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know what it means to be saved, Lord, they might be a good person. Lord, they might be religious. They might believe in you. But Lord, if they've never made the choice to trust Christ as their Savior and to step out from darkness into light, Lord, to go from being a child of disobedience to a child of God, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And God, I pray you'd minister to all those that are here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would. Again, as I said, this may be sort of a strange place to go when we're talking about marriage, but I think there's something to be gained from looking at verse number 5, especially. And verse number 7 tells us we should consider what is said. And I want you to consider in regards to your marriage, in regards to what a biblical marriage. Listen, last week we looked at this. As far as God is concerned, marriage is a very good thing. Amen? He that findeth a wife findeth a... Amen. Well, you women are things. Of course, that's what the Bible... No, that's not... Okay, all right. All right. They sort of slid right into that. You see that? All right? But all joking aside, the idea is this, guys. We know just from the foundation that the way that God ordained marriage, it is a good thing. Now, we talked about this. There are some people who have the gift of being single. I will tell you, I'm not one of those. I would be miserable on my own. Those who have the gift of being single, let me just say this much about that, by the way. The gift of being single does not mean you're a slob and no one can live with you. Therefore, you're single. The gift of being single does not mean I love myself too much to care for anybody else. Therefore, God must have chosen me to be single. No, that's not what that means. All right? The gift of being single is not, man, no one is ever able to meet my standards. Therefore, I will never get married. Listen, I met some guys like that. And they just, I tell you what, they're just too perfect to look at any woman. I've met some guys that way. They got everything together so much so that they will perpetually be single. And it doesn't mean that's God's plan for their life. The gift of being single biblically is that you dedicate yourself to the service of God through the church. And you say, you know what? I have no distractions in life. God has chosen me to be single. And I will tell you, that's a very, very small minority. The Catholic Church tried to make it every pastor, every leader of a church, the priest, would be single. Let me tell you something, guys. That is not how God set this up. As a matter of fact, go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And when the Lord talks about the qualifications of a pastor, some guidelines, some earmarks of what the man of God should be shooting for, look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. How about this? The husband of one wife. Now he goes on to explain why he gives that. Look at verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So the idea is this. We understand that marriage is a good thing. And listen, very few people are called to a life of being single. So for the most part, almost everybody in this room is affected. I would say this. Everyone in this room is affected by marriage. You exist because a man, a woman came together. Are you with me? All right. We all are affected by this. So there is something you can get out of the message. But what I want to get across to you today is not just so much, hey, marriage is a good thing. We talked about that last week. And we talk about how when you do it God's way, it's a very good thing. I want to talk about how to play the game. And I will tell you, there's some things I thought about that I think are pretty humorous. I read this not too long ago. Adam and Eve, you know, first husband and wife, their perfect life, perfect marriage, no mortgage. No car payment, no insurance, no state tax, no taxes of any kind. You know, the list goes on. Everything is perfect. One day, Adam is out late, and he comes home, and Eve goes, "You've been seeing another woman, haven't you?" "Honey, you're it." "No, I know I don't look like a..." "No, honey, literally, you're it." So he goes to sleep, being exhausted after their conversation, and in the middle of the night, he feels... You ever felt like someone's just there? If you're a parent with little ones, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is the creepiest thing to wake up. I mean, you know, you wake up, you just start to barely open your eyes, and there's this figure, somebody, "Mommy, hi!" You know, and I don't feel good, or whatever it might be. I know some of you that have been dealing with sickness, by the way. Patrick's, Brown family, we are so glad you're all together. That was a blessing. But you know what I'm talking about. There is nothing like having someone show up in the middle of the night. And so all of a sudden, Adam wakes up, he opens his eyes, and there's Eve. He goes, "Honey, what are you doing?" She's like, "I'm just checking all the ribs." Now, in our passage of Scripture, let's get back to the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look if you would at verse 1. You know what he says? He says, be strong. In verse number 3 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, be soldiering. In verse number 5, he says, be striving. In verse number 6, he says, be serving. And he aligns us in verse number 1 to being a son, in verse number 3 to being a soldier, in verse number 5 to being an athlete. In verse number 6, to being a farmer or a servant. And I want to take the analogy of you being as an athlete and apply that to your marriage and understand that, listen, not everybody understands how to play the game. Can we agree on that? I'll say it this way. Have you ever had somebody over your house? And I do this. Some of you hate the NFL, some of you hate football, whatever. Your own business, whatever. That's your business. I like watching, you know, certain games in the year, especially when we have people over for the Super Bowl. And I make sure I text everybody, at this time, I will be on the couch watching the game. I'm your pastor 365 days in the year. But for that hour and a half, because we fast forward through all the junk, for that hour and a half, I'm just watching the game. You go, "Oh, that sounds so carnal." Well, yes. Yes. Yes, it is. All right. So I just let everybody know, you can fellowship with me afterwards, before is fine, but during that time watching. And you know what? You always know when someone doesn't really understand the game. When everybody else goes, "Woo!" And they're like, Or you see someone going, are you kidding me, ref? What is wrong with you? And they're like, what did the ref do? Now listen, it's okay to be that way if you're not a professional athlete. But if you're in the game and you're like, what's going on? What does 4th-and-1 mean? It means we've got 1 yard and we don't get first down, you idiot. Oh, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Listen, it's one thing if you don't know what the game is. All right, it's fine, especially if you didn't grow up in America. Right? But that's another thing if you're a professional athlete on the field supposed to be executing in the game and you have no idea what's going on. Thus is the case with many Christians with their marriage. Now, I want to set the record straight. I want to set the record straight because there's rumors that are going around. My wife and I have been married almost 20 years. And I will tell you our first blowout of an argument. I was innocently playing this game. And I was winning. My wife came and threw the board game up. She stomped off and says, I'm never playing with you again. And I just wanted to set the record straight. No, let me explain what really, let me tell you the real, God's going to kill me if I don't get it right. Let me tell you what really happened. Our first year of marriage, we had no TV, no cell phone, no social media. There was no social media for anybody for that matter. I guess there was MySpace maybe, I don't know. This is year 2000. We had nothing. Like we were very poor, literally. And didn't have a TV, nothing. But we chose not to have a TV. And we said, okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get to know each, it's this novel idea. That within the first year of marriage, you actually get to know each other instead of going or doing this. Went out to eat the other night, took my wife out to dinner for Valentine's. You say, well, I don't do that. You know, it's commercialized, whatever. Some of you guys are just cheap, don't want to buy your wife anything. Don't kid me, all right? Some of you guys, oh, well, maybe if I made more. Listen, when I didn't have anything, I took her to Wendy's, man. Do something to say you love her for crying out loud. Some of you guys are like, how do you dare say that to me? Some of you guys, when you wanted her and she wasn't yours, you would move heaven and earth to get her attention. And now that you've got her locked down, you're like, well, baby, I'll get you some. Maybe I'll just take it. Let's go hunting or something like that. She doesn't want to do that. She wants something else. That was for you. I do want to set the record straight, though, because I don't want fake news to abound. And I want you to understand what actually happened is we decided to play a lot of games. And I can tell you that's sort of a dangerous thing when you're both type A and both very competitive. So here's how what happens. What happens is we're playing Monopoly, and I'm a 19-year-old young man who does not ever want to lose to a female in a game. Now you, oh, that's so sexist. Every guy thinks the same way. Don't lie. Don't look at me like, oh no, I'm enlightened now. We don't think that way anymore. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You don't want to lose to her, okay? And so we're playing this game of Monopoly. And she's not just winning. She's like avalanche winning. Like, she's got Boardwalk and Park Place, and she owns everything. And I was like, the white woman's trying to keep me down. That's what I said. You're like, man, he just went there. Yeah, he did. She was winning. As our president says, big league. She was winning big league. And I did not know what to do because I was frustrated at how the game was going. Now, when I got frustrated how the game was going, I just started like, I had this like devilish smile on, and I just started like cheating. And I'm like, well, no, and she's like, you can't do it. I'm like, yeah, we can. She's like, that's against the rules. I'm like, honey, no, I played this way before. And I kept doing it over and over, and I would just do it overtly. And finally she goes, I am not playing with you. You are a cheater. And that's how it went. Now, let me just say this much. You know what most people do when they don't like the way the game's going? They blame the game. Or they say the rules need to be changed. I'm going to tell you don't blame the game and you don't need to change the rules. Now, in this room, there are probably a number of different kinds of marriages represented. I'm going to go through some of these things. How about the poor marriage? Some people just never have experienced what it means to have a rich marriage. because it's always been done by the world's standards. The broken marriage, it's in pieces. The blinded marriage, I just can't see anything else. I remember reading a story about a man who was colorblind for the first time. He saw, I don't know if you've ever seen some of these videos online, and they show kids that get these certain kind of glasses that helps them see color for the first time, and they start crying, and they lose it. And I read a story about a man that says, I can't believe that blue is so blue and orange is so, how do you describe blue to somebody? How do you do that sufficiently? I mean, brother, all of your shirt is like an aqua blue, but if a person's blind, they don't know what that means. And how do I even describe? Well, it's the color of the water. I've never seen the water. Are you with me this morning? When I say, man, God could give you a good marriage, a biblical marriage is an awesome thing. Some go, I just can't see it. The captive marriage. You say, what is a captive marriage? It's captive to sinful habits and self-gratification. The Bible says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How about the bruised marriage? You know, I'll tell you, I'll do these things with some of these teenagers around here. Go ahead, hit me in the gut, go ahead. And if you see us just goofing around, that's what we're doing. I think it's good for young men, by the way, to get slapped around and wrestle. And the other day, the Valentine banquet, I went in the parking lot, I'm being a good boy, okay? I'm cleaning windows. Yes, I was. I was cleaning windows off the car so people could see. And I see Brother Jose in the corner of my eye throw a kid in the snow. It was great. There's one of these guys over here. But I'll tell you what, when I say, go ahead, hit me. And I say, hit me. I say, oh, you know, Brother Isaac's like, no, I don't want to hit you as hard as I can. I'm like, come on, go ahead. You know, and I'm inside it hurts, okay? I'm never going to admit that to him. But I'll tell you what, that first punch, I can take it. Give me 10 of those. You know, some marriages are that way. You just get hit and hit and hit. And after a while, you just go, I'm not even getting back up. But can I say this? You can have a whole marriage. You can have a victorious marriage. You can have a biblical marriage. Let me ask you this, guys. What is a successful church? If I took a poll and I said, tell me what a successful church is, I may get 100 different answers from the people in this room. It may be that everyone's got a different definition. You know what you cannot define until you cannot define what a successful church is until you understand what a church is for. If I were to say, what is a successful church? Well, if you think it's for self-gratification, make me happy, make me feel good, and I go home. And listen, I literally got someone not too long ago that said, hey, look, I just don't want to be in a church that expects a lot of me. Literally, that's what they said. And I just told them, well, this ain't it. Well, I don't mean that to be funny. I'm being serious. Because here's what happens. If you want to go to a place where you can slip in and slip out, no one, where everybody knows your name, or nobody knows your name, you know? If that's what you want, then this wouldn't be it. Because look, it's a smaller congregation, and we care about each other, and we pray for each other, and we get intimate. And if that's not what you want, then this is not the right place. I was just being honest. But a lot of Christians, they go, I want to slip in. I want 30 minutes. I want this kind of worship. I want the pastor to look like this. I want the sermon done in 30 minutes. And I want to go home and no one expect anything from me. Can you imagine the early Christians? They're getting thrown to the lions. I just don't want anything expected from me. Now listen, if you didn't understand what the church was for, you couldn't define it, what success in the church is. If you don't understand what marriage is for, you cannot define what a successful marriage is. Listen, if you did not understand, let me just say this much. Number one, I'm going to give you some things about how to play the game. Number one, understand the objective of the game. Let me tell you this. The objective of the game, let's just say football, for example, is not to have highlights on ESPN of you. What if you've got all the highlights, but you lost by a point, and you did that for 11 straight games? Oh, look at his arm. Look at the can of the arm. Look at that 80-yard play, but they can never make it in the end zone, and they lose every week. It doesn't matter what it looks like to the outside. What matters is, are you winning? What is the objective of the game? Without understanding the point of the game, let me tell you, it's tough to win. If I think the objective of the game is to kick the ball with my foot, for example, when we're playing American football, I know it's confusing if you're from another country. We call it football, yet we carry it with our hands. With the exception of when the guy that weighs 80 pounds kicks it with his foot, you know. I mean, I agree, it could have been called something else. Smash mouth or hit me hard or something, but we call it football. And listen, the objective of the game is to get this ball across a certain line. The objective of the game is not to who's got the best dance at the end of this. You can have the best dance and you can still lose every single game. Yeah, but we're having fun. Isn't it great? You're losing every week. It doesn't matter what it looks like. You know, but it's wonderful. Listen, that is not the objective of the game is to win. And you do that by getting more points than your opponent. If you don't understand what the objective of marriage is, you can't win. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Let me just say this. The objective of the game, first off, is to please God. You know why some of you struggle in marriage? A lot of Christians struggle today in marriage is because they think the marriage is there to please them. Now, before you go, oh, Pastor, you're trying to tell me it's just complete misery, and as long as God is smiling, it's wonderful? First off, if God is smiling and you're miserable, you need to get right with God. Am I right about that? Listen, when it comes to the will of God for your life, the ministry of the church, the Bible, all these other things, you would say, okay, what pleases God in these areas? And then all of a sudden it comes to your marriage or your job or your money, and you go, well, that's mine. No, it's all His. See, the objective of a biblical marriage is to please God. Revelation chapter 4, look, if you would, at verse 11, some of you know this verse by heart, and I've gone through it. I want this so ingrained in your heart and mind that anytime someone asks you what is the supreme duty of man, you remember it's to please God with your life. Amen. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. You know what we are? Men and women. We're all things. Amen? Created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You mean to tell me my marriage is here to please God? Absolutely. And if you don't know what pleases God in regards to your marriage, you will never have you will never win to the extent that you could with God's help. That is the objective of the game. Your kids, the way you raise your kids should be to please God. The way you talk to each other in your marriage should be to please God. The way that you budget your time and your resources should be to please God. It should all go back to God. What will please you? God, we want our marriage designed and Lord, in the image of Jesus Christ and the church. God, how do we do that the right way? Listen, that's the objective of the game. And if you don't understand that, you can't win. The Bible speaks of men who displeased the Lord. We know when David sinned with Bathsheba, the Bible says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And I want you to contrast that with what God says on the sixth day of creation. We saw it last week. He said that it was very good. God's purpose and objective in your marriage is for you to please Him, not simply yourself. If I were to ask you, what's the problem in your marriage? Here's a common answer. They don't make me happy anymore. You know what that means? I realized I married a person that has their own desires, their own ideas of what is right and wrong. They like it hot when I like it cold. I want pizza, she wants a salad. I want football. Please yourself. The moment you don't like the game, you either walk away or you try to change the rules. Can I say this? It's not just to please God, it's to serve each other. Look at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Do you realize your marriage is not just about making you happy and about how she serves you or he serves you? It's about how you serve the other person. Well, I just feel like I just keep giving and I keep giving. Let me just say it like this. If my motive for preaching this morning is I want everyone to tell me what a great job I'm doing, and then when I stand back there and you don't tell me the great job that I've done, I go, they just don't appreciate me. I don't think I'm going to come back. You laugh at that. Some people do treat church that way. And let me say this, some of you are treating your marriage that way. Mark chapter 10, listen, we all want to be appreciated. But the purpose is to please God and to serve each other. Look at Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 37. Ask yourself, do I even know what the Bible defines as God's pleasure? You know, when David did the thing that he did with Bathsheba, the Bible says, I mentioned it earlier, what he did displeased the Lord. So we know that whatever David was doing at that moment was against God's will. It wasn't pleasing to God. So what I need to do as a married person or someone that's going to get married eventually or someone who hasn't married and is reconsidering marriage again is going, okay, God, what pleases you with my life? And Lord, what is displeasing to you in my life? Lord, let me purge these things and God, let me work on these things. I want to please you. And listen, guys, if I just made it about my pleasure, listen, there are some things in ministry that don't please me. There are some things when it comes to helping other people that don't necessarily automatically gratify my flesh. Does that mean I should stop? You know, the ministry, it just doesn't please me anymore. I mean, I used to be excited about preaching. And is it the ministry's fault? Is it the word of God's fault? Or is it my heart? Mark chapter number 10. I'm telling you guys, we've been very, very self-centered times. I heard this and I'm on the cusp of the millennial Generation X transition thing, right? So I know enough to know what's going on, but I don't quite fit in all of that. And I was listening to someone talk about marketing and how companies, this retail chain went down, this retailer went up, and part of it is young people will see what's trending on social media, and if that outfit has trended too much, they go, I don't want it. It's already out-trended. God help you if you let your kids shop that way. I'm like, hey, man, it's modest, it's pretty, and it fits the budget. Mark chapter number 10, look, if you would, at verse number 37. All the girls are like, well, we never thought about that. Let's check our feed. Mark chapter 10, look, if you would, at verse 37. This is James and John, the sons of thunder, a.k.a. the media guys at New Heights Baptist Church, right? And they come and they basically, you know, what this story does not give you from the Gospel of Mark is that they are accompanied by their mommy, okay? Am I in the Bible, guys? I'm telling the truth, right? And so in Mark, it's like these two guys are like, hey, Lord, we want to like be on your right hand, left hand. And that's sort of how it went. It was like mommy comes in. She goes, my boys are such good boys. And aren't they the best disciples? And don't you think they'd be the best? I mean, every mom feels that way about her kids. And when mom shows up and the rest of the team is there, they get annoyed by it. Are you with me? And mom shows up and she goes, Lord, would you grant that one of my sons sits on the right hand, one of my sons sits on the left? And here's what it says in verse number 38. But Jesus said to them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, ignorantly, they didn't quite understand it, we can. And he goes, okay, well, you will. Now, I want you to look at verse number 42. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Now, when it says, but Jesus called them to him, the verse prior is that the 10 were not pleased with the saying. And they got frustrated with the fact that James and John were asking the question. And here's what Jesus does. I almost get the impression he's like, hey, mom, thank you. We appreciate you. You stay over there and you talk to my boys for just a minute. And he gets them together and goes, hey, guys, I got some news for you. Look what it says in verse 42. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles. You know what part of the problem is, guys? If you come into the game thinking that your job is to gain an upper hand over your spouse, well, I'm going to make sure they're serving me. You're in the wrong frame of mind. Look what it says here. Which are accounted rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In other words, if this is supposed to touch every aspect of my Christian life, that when I get into marriage, it's not like, hey, what have you done for me lately? Dun, 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 dun. Ooh, Jose and Dini have no idea. It's Paula Abdul, 90s. It's okay, all right. Here's the point. When you come into marriage, you go, hey, what are you doing for me? You know, John F. Kennedy, ask not what your country can do for you. But what you can do for your country. Now listen, ask not what your marriage is doing for you. What are you doing for your marriage? How are you going? You know, regardless of what she says, I'm still going to. Regardless of what he does, I'm still going to. I will still serve because it is the right thing to do. Well, I don't even ask for forgiveness anymore because they won't forgive me. It's still right to ask for forgiveness. Well, I don't even go out of my way to show them I love anymore because they don't appreciate it. It's still right to do it. I love Peter. Peter's one of those guys that says what everyone else is thinking, but they don't have the guts, or maybe they just don't have, they have more of a filter is what it is. Peter doesn't have a filter. You ever been around someone like that? And they're constantly apologizing for the fact that they have no filter. I'm like, you know, if you notice it, maybe you have one and you're ignoring it. Look at Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. The objective is to please God. And not everything that pleases God gratifies the flesh. We're going to have a 10-year anniversary. Aren't you excited about that? I am excited, and I cannot wait. Dr. David Peacock, evangelist Paul Ainello, man, it's going to be some good preaching. And I may have to say something or else I'll probably burst, but I'm looking forward to hearing those guys. I'm looking forward to, just considering what God has done in 10 years. I will tell you the reason this church is still here is because there are some people that are willing to go, I don't need the pat on the back. I don't need you to recognize me every Sunday. I don't need you to call me every day. I'm just going to do it because it's right. Amen. Matthew chapter 19. Peter does what I think a lot of us do in a lot of areas of life, including marriage. I gave up the game for you. And I want you to know that. And I washed the dishes while you watched Hallmark. And I vacuumed the floor. And listen, I just want you to know. Okay, now, what I'm saying is, okay. No, you guys are going to get upset with me. I don't care. You know what you guys do? Oh, you're so pretty. No, you're so pretty. No, bae, you're pretty. You know, and they go back and forth. Oh, don't act like you don't do that. You do it on social media all the time. Just because you don't do it in front of someone doesn't mean you don't do it. I've watched teenage girls post of themselves, and they put like a Bible verse that has nothing to do with a picture of themselves, and I think it's an excuse to put a picture of themselves online. And in hopes that someone goes, no, I didn't like the picture, the lighting was off, but here it is. It's like, oh no, honey, you're beautiful. Oh, and then 10 other comments go on. You say, what is that? I'm putting something out there so I can get something back. And let me say it like this. I don't want to embarrass, but I'll tell you, I'm real thankful for my daughters. I am. They were at the store the other day. I hope you don't mind this, sweetie, but it's a good illustration. It really is. All right. A guy tried to pick her up. I'm serious. He tried to get her to go to a party. He goes, "What's your number?" She goes, "Well, you have my dad's phone number." I've been on cloud nine since you told me that story. Yes, if everything else is wrong in my life, I did something right. Do you know why a guy invites a beautiful young lady who's pure to a party like that? He wants something. Yes. Now, Peter in Matthew chapter 19, see, the Bible says, love, charity behaveth not itself unseemly. In other words, I'm not just doing something to get something back. I don't get the flowers or the whatever so that, you know, she goes, oh, you're the best, and I'm going to talk about it to everybody, and I'm going to notice it, and everyone's going to know that you do this for me. No, it's because it's right, and I want to honor her, and I want to esteem her. It's what the Bible says to do. And it's an act of service with no expectation of return. That is what is selfless love. It is not carnal love. It is not worldly love. It is biblical. Can I say that Jesus did that for you? Matthew 19, look at verse number 27. I don't know why. Every time I read this, it makes me laugh. Because there's a little bit of Peter in everybody. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You know, it's like, hey, we've been following you for a couple years. What are you going to get out of this? I mean, that's honest, right? No filter whatsoever. And you know what happens in your marriage sometimes? That. I gave up school for you, and I choose not to follow my dreams for you. And hey, let me say this. No one put a gun to your head. You made choices. And now that you're in this marriage, this match, this union of matrimony, it is on you to serve the other person with no expectation of return. You say, why? Because you're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. Guys, if that works for your job in 1 Corinthians 10, and it works for your service to God, do it as servants of God and not as men pleasers, Ephesians, it works for the marriage as well. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from relationship with the divine other deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about the results. When am I going to see this thing turn around? When am I going to see? Hey, listen. Let me just say this, if you're in the place that your marriage is maybe in the bruised or the broken category or somewhere along there, understand it took time to get there. Oh, Lord, I did what you asked me to do for a week. Now, let's be honest. When you do the right thing and you're not getting something back, it's hard for a day, let alone a week or a month or a year or several years of your marriage. But you know what I want to hear? I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom they serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is temporary. Listen to me. I've seen Christians go, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And then a year later, you can't find them. You know what they're looking for? This big high, this big payoff. You know what people do with their marriage? The same thing. Self-righteous service, listen to me, fractures community and family. True service, on the other hand, builds it. Number one, know the objective. Understand what the objective is. Number two, know your role. Understand, I remember one day I was playing basketball. Some of you might know this story. I was in fifth grade in Butzbach, Germany, and they had a basketball league there. I had never, now, in my teen years, that's all I did. You can ask my wife. We played basketball. I'd play with my buddies from church, and we would play from 5 in the afternoon until 10 o'clock at night. We put the lights on, and man, we would just play and play and play and play. We had no this. No one was doing this. I was talking to Brother James the other day. I said, what did you do growing up in Chanute, Kansas? He goes, we would cruise Main Street. That sounds country bunking, doesn't it? Hey, boys, what's going on? Let's go cruise Main Street, all right? I mean, you see, there was no social, there was no hanging out virtually. I mean, you're either seeing someone or you're not. And we used to play basketball. I loved it, but I'll tell you, when I was younger, I had no clue about sports at all. And I'll never forget, one day I'm out there, and it was like a mercy thing. I think we were winning by like a billion points. And they said, okay, now we can let Adrian in. He couldn't screw it up that much. And so I go in and I showed them I could screw it up that much. Because I get out there and I start blocking a guy. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing if you're not on offense. Now, if you don't know basketball, let me explain it to you. If you've got the ball, you don't need to be blocking somebody. Or if your team has the ball, you don't need to be. Are you with me? So I get out there, and I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to, and I'm just doing this. You know, the guy goes, but what is wrong with you? And I'm looking at him like, what is wrong with you? I don't know. We're playing the game, aren't we? You say, what's the problem? I didn't know what side I was on at the time. I didn't know what my role was. Are you with me? I think some of the problem is that people don't know what their roles are. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Know your role. Stay in your lane. You know what's really? I was talking to somebody hands free. I wasn't, you know, doing this or anything like that. Things right there. I'm talking hands free, and I said, I cannot believe this. We're going 70 miles an hour down the interstate, and there's a woman doing some makeup thing at 70 miles. I'm not picking on you, ladies. I'm just saying this is what actually happened. And I thought to myself, this is insanity. You said, what was going on? She was weaving in and out of her lane. I'm behind her going, okay, do I pass her? And I'm like, yeah, no, can't do that. She's over here now. And then I try to go over here. She's over here. You said, what was going on? She couldn't stay in her lane because she wasn't paying attention to what she should have been. Number two, know your role. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and this just definitely goes against the grain of our society's understanding of marriage. But they think it's crazy that you think marriage is between a man and a woman anymore. So why would you listen to their idea of how you should have a successful marriage? I've got my things and she's got hers. Show me that in the Bible. Well, this is my life, this is her life. Listen, if that's what you wanted, don't get married. Know your role. Ephesians 5, look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now you know why they kicked the Bible out of schools. If you're trying to convince everyone that if a dude wants to go to a woman's bathroom and it's okay, you can't live with this book simultaneously at your side. It doesn't work. Something's got to go. So they kicked the Bible out. But I'm going to tell you, we are different, gentlemen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not the same. Our roles are different. Not more superior, but different. Wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ladies, can I get an amen here for just a moment? Let me just say it like this. It's easy to submit to your husband when you agree to him. But when you disagree with his choice. Okay, just as I. It doesn't mean you guys can't talk about it. You're supposed to talk and communicate. But at a certain point, that man stands before God and not you for the decisions that he makes. And when he makes a decision, if it's not against Scripture, you ought to do. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Gentlemen, you're not out of this quite yet. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in the things that they agree on. That's what it says in the original Greek, right? Husbands, here we go. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Oh my goodness, that is not easy. Oh, because man, 80 degrees. I'm dying. You know? And then when she's cold, listen, Colorado's a weird place to live because if you're sitting on the whatever side of the car and you're in the light of the sun, it could be 30 degrees outside and you could be boiling. Right. But honey, I'm in the shadow. Okay? And it's like a sauna. And she looks over, are you okay, honey? Oh, yeah. Love your wives as your own bodies. Let me tell you something. Nobody has to tell me it's time to eat, Adrian. Nobody has to tell me you're tired. It's time to go lie down. Nobody has to tell me. I naturally will go, I'm tired. I'm going to sleep. Me hungry. I eat now. Now, you know what a man does that is in submission to the Holy Spirit of God? He looks for cues from his wife and he goes, okay, how's she feeling? How's she doing? How can I help her? Even though she says she's okay with something, I can tell she's struggling. I sit down with her and go, okay, what are you struggling with? I don't understand it. I'm not struggling with this, but it doesn't mean that you can't. Tell me how I can help you. And my wife is going, who is that man? Are you with me though? Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You need to learn to love yourself more. No, the Bible says you do that naturally. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There's the role of submission, ladies. Gentlemen, there's the role of sacrifice. In verse 23, we see that clearly. We see he's the Savior of the body. In verse 25, we see the giving of himself. In verse 31, we see the relationship with others, that he'll be sacrificing of his former family to be with his wife. He does not say, listen, you better measure up to mom. By the way, we're going to talk about some specific rules, and let me tell you one right now. Never compare your spouse to anybody else unless you're going to say he's the perfect man. Go to John 13 with me if you would. John 13. Can I say it like this, guys? For those that watch football, the quarterback gets a lot of credit. Am I right about that? I mean, when Peyton Manning was here, it was all about Peyton Manning. And now it's that 15-year-old kid in Kansas City. That's what he looks like. He's like, he's 15 years old. And then he talks, and you're like, that kid's definitely 15. Patrick Mahomes. It's all about the quarterback. It doesn't matter what team it is. It just seems to naturally gravitate, unless it's a bad team, right? But the good teams, it's all about, man, the play of the quarterback. Let me just say this. If the quarterback had to snap the ball to himself like we did in backyard football with 300-pound things coming after him and there's no line of defense right there, he can't throw the ball anyways. So maybe one person gets more credit, but I can tell you, it takes everyone doing their job. Let me say it like this. Sometimes in a church, you go, man, we have a good pastor. And maybe you don't think that. Maybe you think your pastor stinks. I don't know. But if you like your pastor and you go, man, good man. Let me just say this right now. What you don't see is what goes on behind the scenes with a good woman. You see, everyone has to do their job. John 13, look if you would at verse number 4. Now, most people try to get some kind of thing. A lot of families try to get some kind of routine in their life about dinner and what we do about dinner. That's a good, by the way, routines are good for your family. Kids need that structure. But, you know, in some families, like, okay, I'm cooking and I do this. Okay, you help with the dishes, right? Or we do something like that. Or sometimes it's like, okay, I did this yesterday, and then I took your place the other day, so it's not my turn anymore. So everybody after dinner just sort of looks around and goes, good dinner, huh? Yeah. Yeah, it's really, really good. Man, there's a lot to clean up, huh? Yeah. You know what the Bible says in John 13? Jesus looks around and he realizes his disciples aren't going to do it. Your spouse may not be the first one to make the right move. I'm just going to wait until they do it. You might wait a long time. Why don't you get determined that if they're not going to do it, you're still going to do it? John 13 and verse 4, he riseth from supper. Hey, nobody wants to cut their meal short because nobody else is doing their job. But he did it. He rises from supper, pushes the table back, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. You know what he's doing? He's playing the role of a servant. After that, he pours water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. See, what is that? That's the role of sacrifice. Can I say this? Nobody told Jesus to do that. He just did it. And don't you know that meant a lot to the disciples? It's one thing when you're expected to do something. Like let's just take Valentine's Day, okay? You're expected to get flowers or whatever. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. Don't be a cheapskate. But it's another thing on any given day when there's nothing going on and you just come with some flowers. You go, what is this? She goes, what is this for? I love you. Oh, she's not into flowers. Find out what she's into. Find out what he's into. So we want to get in. It's a role of sacrifice, gentlemen. How about the role of sanctifying? You know, your marriage ought to be clean. Don't let it get dirtied up. Can I take you back to go back to Ephesians 5 for just a moment? We're going to hang out here just for a couple moments longer. And I want you to notice, gentlemen, it is your job to lead your home spiritually. Well, she knows more Bible. Okay. Well, you know what? You know what you do? You say, God, I'm not going to let her. Some of you would not let her beat you in a clay sporting thing or a game of football or a game of basketball, but you don't mind at all that she knows more Bible. Why don't you study that book, gentlemen? Get in there and go, I don't know. She just knows more Bible. Okay, learn something. Maybe ask her. I don't want her to know that I'm ask her a question, then go study it for yourself. Hey, listen, I'm not going to sit around and wait for my wife to lead our home spiritually. I don't want the kids, and especially now if boys are around, I don't want them to think women are the one that talk about the Bible and men just go off and they work and that's all they do. That's not Bible. I know it's America, but it's not Bible. Ephesians 5, gentlemen, your role is to lead this thing spiritually. Verse 26, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Listen, the Savior of the body, Jesus, does that for the church. He goes, okay, this is dirty. Let's clean it up. Gentlemen, do you realize you should be standing at the doorpost of your house, and when something comes into your home that shouldn't be there, you should be the first to go, this shouldn't be here. whether it's a friend, a family member, Hollywood, fill in the blank, you should go, let's keep this thing clean. How about the role of satisfying for both husbands and wives? Look at verse number 29 and 30. I understand this is directly written at the men, but I'll just say this. It's a principle that applies to both parties. You say, why? Because you're members of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You ought to look for ways to satisfy each other. Not look at, well, they're not satisfying me. Well, you satisfy them. Do you understand if everyone did their part, it would just be beautiful. You get it? You're looking out for him. She's looking out. You're looking out for her. Everyone's doing their part. You say, what happens? I want to satisfy the other person. How about the role of separating, gentlemen? For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and his mother. Hey, for you to have the right home, there's going to be some people yet to separate from. You say, what is this? It's a matter of knowing your role. Thirdly, let me say this. Remember that you're on the same team. Remember you're on the same team. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. Hey, remember when Rebecca, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember when Rebecca came up with this idea of getting Jacob to steal the birthright? Well, Jacob was her favorite, right? He was mama's boy. She liked him. You know what Rebecca gets out of it? She never gets to see her son again. Sometimes you're going behind his back or her back to go, I got one up. It doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work out. Well, I just got to show him. Listen, if you're on the same team, having infightings, it just doesn't, there's no point in that. You celebrate victories together and you celebrate and you suffer losses together. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied the Holy Ghost together. They went down, amen? And they went down, I mean, together. If you're going to go down, you go down together. If you're going to celebrate, you're going to have victory, it's going to be together. You're on the same team, guys. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I just want to say this and get this out of the way. There is not a word wasted in your Bible. He doesn't say with understanding. Read it again. I don't understand her. Fine. I don't understand him. Doesn't matter. You just need to know each other. Well, I don't understand why it has to be. Okay, let's time out. When next time you say that, say, it doesn't matter that I understand it. I just know this is what they're going to struggle with. I'm going to do all I can to make sure we don't go down that road. You understand that's dwelling with them according to knowledge. The Bible says here, as another weaker vessel, and as being heirs, underline it, together of the grace of life. You know, you can have union without unity. I heard of someone that took two cats, tied them by the tail, and threw them over a clothesline. They're in union, but boy, meow, they're not in unity. Are you with me? You can have, listen, we're married 25 years. We're united. No, that's a union. Doesn't mean you're united. You ought to be on the same team and fighting the same enemies and fighting those battles together. You are together. Guys, let me say it like this. You don't need to be fighting each other anymore. Yeah, but you don't know. I just got to prove. Has it worked yet? Have you ever got to the one-up place where you go, I proved my final point and we've never argued again? Laughter all over the room. How about this, number four, play by the rules. Play by the rules. I'm going to give you some things to consider. Before I do that, I read a story about a man had a 60-year-old father and his dad was starting to lose his hearing. And so the son went to the mom and said, Dad, I think Dad is starting to lose his hearing. I'm a little concerned for him. She said, things haven't changed that much. The only difference is before he didn't listen, now he can't. I'm going to give you some real quick things, some rules. Play by the rules. How about this? Listen intently. Listen intently. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know what we tell the kids all the time? You've got two ears and one mouth. That's how the good Lord made you. You need to listen twice as much as you talk. We tell the kids that, and we forget that when we get older. Listen intently. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Guys forget. Some of you guys can remember, you know, a baseball statistic from 20 years ago, and you can't remember what your wife asked you to get at the grocery store. Am I right about that? Come on. Right? You say, what is the problem? We just don't listen. And guys will struggle with that more. Women have an innate ability to listen to three things at one time. I've got a one-track thing. The kid could be talking to me. She's saying, I'm going to listen to one of them. And if the TV's on, I'm probably like, eh. Listen intently. How about this? When they're talking, put your stinking phone down. And look at each other in the eye. You know why some of the kids don't listen all the time and they sort of just go off and do their own thing is because you can't get them to look at you. Listen intently. How about this? Speak kindly. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You just always, and you never. You going to minister grace unto the hearers that way? Well, you don't know what they're like. Well, I don't know what they're like. I don't have to live with you either. Right. You can speak kindly to each other. That's a choice. How about forgive swiftly? Ladies, I'm going to just talk to you for a moment. I'm not trying to single you out, but here's the truth. Guys could get in a fight at a bar, and the next night they're drinking buddies again. Just an illustration. I'm not saying go hang out at a bar and drink and all that. Just ladies, sometimes I've seen ladies cross each other. Whew. I mean, I just get, just thinking about it. Ladies, let me just say this. Sometimes, because you are made to be emotional, listen to me, you are going to struggle with forgiving him. It is still biblical. Gentlemen, don't use the excuse that she doesn't forgive you swiftly to go, I'm not going to ask for it. And maybe it's different in your house. Maybe it's a guy. Maybe the guy's the one that just never forgives. Whoever it might be, can I say this? It's wrong. Man, I'm so glad God forgave me of all my sins. He put all my sins behind his back. He washed me in the blood of Jesus Christ, gave me a new life, gave me a new start. Man, I don't have to go to hell. He wiped it all away. Honey, I'm sorry. You don't mean it. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Do you know what I love about kids? Parents, can I say this? We're going to talk about this later, next couple weeks. I've gone to that little lady right there at night before. Is she out? See, some of you are like, man, I wish I could fall asleep in church. You know, 9 months before she came out, before she popped out, she's listening to my voice, so I guess I just put her to sleep. But I've gone to her room at night and go, honey, can I talk to you? Yeah, what is it? She gets her little flashlight. She has a nightlight of some kind. She pulls it out. Unicorn nightlight spinning around. What is it, Dad? And I'll just say, sometimes I'm just crying. Honey, I'm sorry. Why, Dad? Well, I said this, and it was the right thing to say, but I said it out of anger. And it's the Bible says that's a work of the flesh, and it's wrong. Will you forgive me? Okay. Now, something happens between there and 20 years old that I can't explain. How about restore daily? You know what you guys do every day? You get up, you brush your teeth, you put on deodorant. Help, I pray to God you do, all right? I mean, I took the boys to summer camp. They were like, you know, we went through the layers. There's body wash, soap, remember? There was the shampoo. Then we dried, put the fragrancy manly lotion, and then the body spray, and then the cologne. All those layers need to go on. Yes. Amen. Oh, you know what? Forget it. Next time, you guys do whatever you want, and you'll be begging me to have them take a shower. Don't look at me like a cow looking at a new fence. You know what you should have said there. How about this? Every day you brush your teeth. Every day you eat. Every day there are certain things you do. Why? They got to be done again. You know what the Bible says? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Can I say one of the worst things you could do for your marriage is go to sleep angry? Parents, one of the worst things you do with your kids is sit, go to your room. By the way, I'm trying not to preach on parenting yet, but I got to say this. When you do that, you know what you're saying? I don't want to talk to you or deal with you. No, I'm disciplining them. No, the Bible has a plan for discipline. You're not following it. It takes more of your time and your effort and your resources than that. And because that's a shorter one, I don't want to be angry in front of them. So I'm just going to tell them, hey, get control of yourself. They're not going to get control unless you do. Amen. That was for free. But the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Restore daily. When you go to sleep angry, can I get an amen here? You don't usually wake up in a great mood. How about esteem highly? Can I say this? If you talk badly to enough people about your spouse, eventually, when things are good between you and them, no one around you is going to like it. You know what you got to do? Find a way to... You know how we naturally do that with ourselves? Like, look at the floor I just vacuumed, baby. No man's ever vacuumed the floor like I did. You know what you got to do? Find a way to compliment the other person. You go, oh, we just lost that. Hey, do you remember when you had that, whatever that is? Part of it was you just didn't think they could do anything wrong. Well, I've been married to them, and they've been married to you. So find a way to compliment them. Man, babe, I love the way you burn that bacon. I mean, I'll tell you what, I will never be worried about it being unhealthy to eat. I'll know that it is done. It is finished, amen? Hey, if you can't, you may struggle with that. Go, God, help me to find, and you know what you'll find out? God will show you all these little things that your spouse does that you don't even pay attention to. The Bible says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me give you this. No comparisons. I just wish she cooked like mom. Then go home to mommy. I just wish, I remember my high school boyfriend and he was so fit. Well, are you that fit anymore? I'm being real, am I not? Well, they just don't give me the butterflies anymore. And I just, hey, listen, don't compare. And let me just say this. Let me tell you one of the real big issues with the stuff that is out there in the world of pornography is it makes women an object. And let me tell you something. Hollywood is the biggest group of hypocrites I've ever seen in my life. They will tell you don't objectify women. And as soon as they get a chance, that woman's on the screen with no clothes on. And they call it art. And it's wicked. And I'll tell you, gentlemen, when you look at that, you know, you naturally do. You look at your wife, you go, well, Shane, let me tell you something, buddy. You aren't exactly what she would want to look at either sometimes. You say, what is that? That comparison is not right. The Bible says we dare not to commend ourselves among ourselves. We do a comparison among themselves. They compare themselves among themselves. They're not wise. I should not look for a reason to go, let me size up my wife with this woman. You want to die, gentlemen? Verbalize that. And let me just say this, gentlemen, I'm trying to help. I'm being serious. Never compliment another woman more than your wife. Even if it's done innocently, she will pick up on it. And you might wake up in the middle of the night with her going. You'll figure that out later. How about this? Let me give you this as far as the rules are concerned. Prioritize rightly. God, my spouse, listen to me. Then my children, ladies. Oh, but I just gotta. If you don't have a good marriage, that kid doesn't have a chance. God, spouse, child, ministry. In that order. Do you know what Paul does? He gives commands to the older women to speak to the younger women so they can get involved in ministry. Ladies, that's something you should care about, but not out of order. I've watched some ladies that I'm not speaking ill of them, but it makes me wonder sometimes if you're doing your book debuts and you're speaking at women's conferences every week and you don't have time for your own husband. Now listen, ladies, I'm not saying never read a book by another woman that, you know, about Christian stuff. There's some good stuff out there. There really is. But I will tell you that some of those women, you know what happens to some of them if they're not careful? They lose their marriage. Well, I had to minister to these people. Not before you minister to your husband. And then your kids, and then your church. in that order. Prioritize rightly. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We'll close with this. Last point. Give it your best shot. Man, I don't know about you. I have to tell you, I like watching people give it their best. I'll never forget, I was playing football one day, and I wasn't doing things the way I probably should have. It was hot. It was the summertime. I was dehydrated, so I went and drank a bunch of soda, dumb thing to do. And then I get back in. We're doing scrimmages, and I get in there, and I go, I'm not feeling so well. But the coach says, you want to come out? No. And listen, I'm not saying I should drink the soda or anything like that, but I'm glad I finished. You say, what happened when you were done? Bleh! You see, what I was trying to do was give it my best shot. I love watching people give it their best shot. I do. Whatever it is. Christians, give it your best shot. Living the Christian life. Marriage, give it your best shot. You know what you don't want at the end of your marriage, at the end of your life as a believer, to look back and go, I could have done it differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, watch it, or whatsoever ye do. I'm guessing that whatsoever you do, marriage falls under that. Do all to the glory of God. Go to your Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. About the only thing that comes to us without any effort is old age. Can I get an amen? Oh, old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. Amen. Oh, my goodness. The knees aren't what they used to be. You know, the hair's not what it used to be. The teeth aren't what they used to be. And it just keeps going. You don't have to do anything. You just, eventually you get old and you die. You don't have to work at that. But outside of that in life, everything that is worth pursuing takes some effort. Your marriage takes effort. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look if you would at verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. See, what is this? Something that my hand's in. Sort of like shaking hands, but kind of like holding hands. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, what does it say? Do it with thy might. Give it your best shot because of the objective. Give it your best shot because of the consequences of not doing it. Give it your best shot because of the world, God knows how desperately they need to see Christian marriages. Give it your best shot because she or he is worthy of your effort. Give it your best shot because of the rewards. Can I tell you, I look forward to hearing him say, well done, when it comes to my marriage. You guys, I'm going to tell you right now, God's not going to have like these different categories. Okay, all right, you passed out 1,000 tracks every day. Well done. Your marriage stunk because you didn't care to pay attention to your spouse. We're going to look that over. Right. Some of you guys think that. It's not how it works. Right. It's your entire Christian life. Man, I'm just going to dedicate myself to ministry. I'm going to ignore my spouse that God gave me and the kids that God gave me, but everybody else is going to think I'm great. That doesn't pass through the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Give it your best shot because of the rewards. Can I tell you this? There's some rewards down here on this earth. You know what's great? Happy wife. Well, yeah, maybe, yeah. Happy husband. I don't know what rhymes with that. But I'll tell you this. It is wonderful when things are working like they should, because you're playing the game the right way. Let's all stand. Let's all stand.